Good morning. How's everybody doing?
Great.
One person's doing great. All right. Good. We're off to a good start. You guys ever hear a word used in a certain context and you think you know what the word means, and so then you start using it, and then someday somebody either asks you, hey, what does that mean? And you realize, oh, I don't actually know. Or you start to explain it, and then they're like, that's not what that word means. Y'all ever done that? I did that. I heard the term Netflix and chill. Yeah, some of y'all know where this is heading. And so I thought I knew what the word Netflix and chill meant, and so 2 years ago, I was rehearsing for the Recharge talk, and I was talking about a girl being broken up with, and now all she wants to do for the next few weeks is Netflix and chill. And one of my roommates thought that was really funny, and my other roommate didn't think it was funny at all. And so when I got done, I was like, okay, and what was going on there with the Netflix and chill? And one of them was like, hey, do you know what that means? And I was like, well, I assume it means you, like, do what every person does, and you binge watch like 52 episodes of The West Wing. And she's like, that is not what that means. And I was like, what does it mean? And for those of you who don't know, Netflix and chill is slang for put on Netflix and then hook up with your boyfriend. So by the grace of God, I did not make that mistake in front of 2,000 women at Recharge. And so you may be asking yourself, what does that have to do with Acts? And nothing. I just want to tell you. No, I'm kidding. No, what it has to do with is I think sometimes as Christians, we can be in our Christian circles and hear Christian terms and think we know what they mean. And then when we stop for a second, go, wait a minute, what does that mean? And so one of the words that I hear all the time is, or terms, is missional living. Oh, we're missional living. We're doing life missionally. And I'm like, okay, great. What does that mean? Does that mean like you're living off a 10% of your income and getting 90% away? Does that mean you're like packing up your house and going to live somewhere else? Does that mean that you only eat at the same Applebee's every Friday night because you're trying to minister to the same waitress? And if you're doing that, stop eating at Applebee's, okay? There's far better restaurants in Dallas, right? But I was like, but what does missional living mean? And so I think often we need to make sure we define our terms in the way that God had intended and going back to the source. And so today I'm calling this lesson a case study in missional living because we're going to see Paul and his company on mission. And I think that there are going to be principles that we can glean out of this second missionary trip. We've done the first one, had the Council of Jerusalem. Now we're going to do half of the second missionary journey. And there are principles that we see in Paul's ministry that are going to help us understand what it means to live missionally. So we don't end up saying things like Netflix and chill and embarrassing ourselves. We can actually know what missional living means. And so before we jump into that, we're going to look at Philippi, which is going to give us a lesson. We're going to look at Thessalonica, which is going to give us a lesson. And we're going to look at Berea, which is going to give us a lesson. Those are the three places that we're going to jump to today. And so before we get to Philippi, though, I just want to ask you a simple question. So I want you to imagine that there's a stage here. There is a stage. You don't have to imagine that. There's a stage. Imagine there's a table and there's a chair and you're sitting in the chair and there's another chair on the other side, but there's a veil between you. You cannot see who's on the other side. And I come to you and you're sitting there and you don't know who's on the other side, but you know somebody's going to be on the other side of that. And I say, hey, the person on the other side of this veil you're going to spend the next week with, 7 days, 7 nights, live, eat, minister to. The express purpose of y'all spending the entire week together is so that you may share the gospel, the hope you have in Christ with this person. That's all you're going to do for the whole week is hang out with them, eat meals with them, spend time with them, and talk about Jesus to them. They may never accept. They may not even like what you have to say, but that's what you're going to do for the next week. And then the veil lifts. Who's the person you don't want to see? Right, we all have people that we do want to see, right? Like, I would be like, yes, you went to OU, I went to OU, let's do this, right? But if I was like, you went to UT? No, I'm good. But more seriously, I mean, maybe somebody in a burqa might kind of make you go back a little bit. Or maybe somebody from the Pacific Northwest who spends all their days hugging trees and they have a same-sex relationship and they're an advocate for it. Maybe that's the person for you that you're like, I would rather not do that. And maybe they belong to a certain political affiliation. Maybe they belong to a certain religious affiliation. Maybe the color of their skin is something. Maybe the way they dress. Maybe the way they talk. Maybe the way they tattoo themselves. What is that thing? What is that person? Who is that person that at first blush you'd go, oh, I wouldn't have chosen that? Because for Paul, we're going to see him do this three times. Because if Paul was sitting at that table prior to his conversion, I might ask him, hey, Paul, who's the person you don't want to see? And Paul may very well say this, a woman. Which is the first person that we're going to see in Philippi. Because we're going to learn in Philippi that missional living means that we have to cross cultural boundaries. Missional living means that we have to cross cultural boundaries. And so if Paul is sitting here and I say, Paul, who's that person? He may very well have said, a woman. At this time, Jewish men specifically, the way they viewed their women was not always highly. In fact, most of the time it was derogatory. Women were not considered important enough that their witness and testimony in a court of law would even be valid to them. It's why when they write the Gospels and the women come back and testify to the risen Jesus first, a lot of people laugh at that. And they're like, you let a woman testify? We don't even believe women. There's even one Jewish man who's known to have said, it's better to sell your daughter into prostitution than to teach her the Torah. All right, I mean, this is the culture in which that Paul grew up. And so here he goes into Philippi, and the first person that he meets is Lydia. And he doesn't go out looking for her. He goes looking like he always does when he goes to a place for a synagogue. And there is no synagogue, which tells us there was probably less than 10 Jewish men in Philippi. And so he goes down the river and he sees Lydia. And what does he do? Hey, are there any men here? No? Okay, I'm going to see y'all later. No. No, he crosses that cultural boundary. He crosses that gender boundary and says, if you're here, then you need to hear the gospel of the risen Christ. And it's amazing. Lydia is the first recorded convert we have in Europe. A woman is the first recorded convert we have in Europe. And you think about the way that Europe took off on Christianity over the decades. Certainly now it's becoming a post-Christian continent. But the woman is the one that Paul goes to and he crosses that cultural boundary. It's an amazing moment for Paul. Or maybe Paul, sitting at the table, instead of saying a woman, would have said, a slave. I don't want to spend time with slaves. I don't like slaves. The way that Jews viewed the slaves was often low, and certainly God had told them throughout the Old Testament they need to be kind, they need to be loving, they need to be caring, but the overall Jewish idea of slaves at this time, the economic, socioeconomic status, you're below me, I don't want to spend time with you. And yet, that's the very next person that we see Paul interacting with in Philippi, continuing to cross cultural boundaries. This spirit girl is what I'm calling her. I don't know her first name, but I'll probably meet her in heaven someday, is believed to be possessed by the spirit of Python, some of your Bibles might say. There's a belief that the Python, this big dragon-like god, protected the oracle at Delphi, and then Apollo killed him, and now the spirit lives on through prophetesses during this time. And so her owners, so to speak, put her through slavery, and it was her role to give oracles, to give thoughts from this Delphi. And in your text, you might have seen that Paul gets annoyed with her. Did anybody's Bible say annoyed or disturbed? Yeah, I actually wrote ha in the margin of my Bible. Like, I can imagine that would be annoying. You're walking around and they're like, this is the God of mighty God. And I'd be like, okay, you gotta go somewhere else. Like, seriously. And so, but I looked that up because I'm like, Paul's annoyed with her? And then I looked and I said, oh, no, Paul wasn't annoyed with her. Paul was annoyed with the spirit inside of her. In fact, the Greek word there says he was greatly distressed for her. I mean, think about that person made this cross street. Like, maybe think about for us, that might be like a sex worker for us, right? And I think so many times we learn something from Paul here is that when you're doing cross-cultural ministry, Paul wasn't angry at the girl. He was angry at the situation the girl was in. She didn't choose this. It's not like she said, hey, I want to be infused with a demon and I want to go around speaking oracles to people. I want to be owned by my slave owners. No, she didn't choose that. Events in her life led to that. And so instead of being disturbed at the girl, he has to be disturbed at the situation that she's in, which is a part of cross-cultural ministries. We look upon folks in situations and in jobs and areas with compassion, not judgment, compassion, knowing nobody chooses for themselves this sort of work. Nobody wakes up, no little girl wakes up someday and says, I hope to be a prostitute someday. No, usually abuse and poverty and anguish in her life leads to that. And so obviously her owners become angry because when you mess with somebody's pocketbook, they typically get angry. And so they accuse Paul of basically bringing in, and it's actually an ironic accusation because they say, hey, these Jews are asking us to do things that us Romans would never do, which the irony is that Paul is a Roman citizen. I mean, they're making it a racial statement when they don't even know what they're saying. And so he gets beaten for this slave girl. Prior to his conversion moment, Paul would not have gone out of his way to help a slave girl. But Paul would have just been like, hey, that's their property and that's their business and they need to follow the Torah law in accordance to that tradition. But now, since seeing the risen Christ, he understands that he needs to have compassion on this girl and that his compassion for her has to be greater than his comfort. His compassion for her has to be greater than his comfort. And so he gets beaten for a slave girl. I mean, that's crazy. I mean, I can imagine God almost chuckling at the irony of this. And he's like, hey, I made a Jewish man help a poor slave girl out. And then he gets beaten up for it. He's like, you remember how the Jews didn't care for the slaves? Well, look at this Jewish guy helping this slave girl out. And people will not love that. People will not love when you get near their pocketbooks. They will not love when you show compassion, when your compassion is greater than your comfort and your compassion is greater than their comfort. And yet, that's what it means to cross cultural boundaries. Perhaps Paul, if he were sitting at the table again and said, hey, Paul, who is it you don't want to see? A very clear answer might have been, oh, a Gentile. Jews and Gentiles, we notoriously do not get along. And then that's the third person we see in Philippi. This jailer is a Gentile. He's probably a retired military guy. And you can imagine after Paul is beaten and his friends are thrown in the stocks that this guy's job is not to make them comfortable. He's not like, hey, on that hard, rocky pillow I gave you, there's a mint there. So you good? Okay, I'll see you in the morning, right? I mean, that's not what's happening. In fact, he puts them in stocks, and these stocks were designed for uncomfortability. Wouldn't have had a bed, wouldn't have had a blanket, most likely was freezing, and he's got the wounds of having been beaten. Tertullian says, though, that the legs feel nothing in the stocks when the heart is in heaven. And so despite this jailer probably being harsh with them, Paul and his friends stay up and proclaim the goodness of God. And then an earthquake happens, and the jailer realizes, oh no, like they could have run. They absolutely could have run. And the reason why he wants to take his life is because in this Roman culture, if a jailer fails in his job and a prisoner escapes, often the penalty for that was death. And so rather than being killed at the hands of the Roman government, he thinks the honorable thing I need to do so I don't bring shame on my family is to take my own life. And then here's this Jewish man who he's just cruelly put in the stocks going, hey, don't take your life. We're still here. We didn't run away. Even though we were innocent, we didn't run away. Even though we could have, we're here. And so this jailer invites them into their home, and I would have punched him in the face, right? I mean, I would have been like, are you kidding me? You are a jerk. And instead, we see this cross-cultural ministry. Missional living means that sometimes you cross over the threshold into people's homes. Sometimes you go into their territory and you bring the gospel with you. If there are homes I don't want to go into, if I'm being completely honest in my flesh, I just think to myself, I don't feel super comfortable here. This is not the people that I normally roll with. And in fact, I'm not really sure I like you. And yet here we see Paul, who's living on mission, saying, no, when you invite me into your home, I'm going to receive it because your home and you are going to receive the blessing of Jesus Christ. And so we see the jailer washing Paul and his friends, but they receive a far greater washing, and that is of the regeneration of the Holy Spirit in their life. Cross-cultural ministry means that sometimes you cross the threshold of people's homes. And so these are the three people that we see in Philippi. And so here, do I think that living missionally means crossing cultural boundaries? Yes. Do I think that means that you purposely then seek out to cross those boundaries? Not necessarily. I don't think Paul with his friends was like, all right, Timothy, Silas, hey, Luke, it's good of you to join us. We're going to go looking for a woman, a slave, and a Gentile. We good? All right, let's go find them. I don't think that's what happened. Instead, I think on their way, God put people in front of them, and they had the choice in that moment to continue to follow the Lord's guidance and cross those cultural boundaries or to go another way because of their flesh, because of their prejudice, because of whatever unchecked beliefs that they have in their system. And so I think cross-cultural ministry doesn't necessarily mean that you go out of your way to cross those boundaries, but I think when God gives you opportunities, when you're standing in Target checking out and the woman next to you is wearing the burqa, maybe turn and say, hey, how are you doing? Or you're sitting at the Starbucks and your barista is somebody that you think, I probably would never be friends with you, but you know what? You're here anyways. How are you doing? It's interesting that these three people, you think about how different they are, different gender, different socioeconomic class, different nationality, different all that, and they become the Philippian church. And these people are now going to be a church together. And we see Paul write to them in chapter 2. He says, hey, if you love the Lord, then be of one spirit and of one mind and be united in all that you do. Living missionally means not just Paul who's on mission, but everybody in the church has to value unity. Not uniformity, but unity within the church that says regardless of your gender, regardless of your nationality, regardless of the color of your skin, your socioeconomic status, all of that stuff, we are united in one under the name of Christ. And so how are you doing living cross-culturally? Are there places and people that maybe are in your life that you think, I could do better? I could reach out? The second place that Paul, whoa, I must have moved my water over here. The second place that Paul and his friends go is Thessalonica, which they named after me, in case you're wondering. They move on to Thessalonica. In Thessalonica, what we learn about missional living, it means engaging with people with the truth, regardless of the response. Missional living means that we engage people with the truth, regardless of the response. And so we have very strong verbs in this section as to what Paul did. It says that Paul reasoned with them. He explained the text. He proved to them things. He proclaimed the gospel. I mean, these are strong action verbs as to what Paul did when he was in Thessalonica. He proclaimed this truth, and it says that some were persuaded and some joined. But we know in Thessalonica, many did not. In fact, the majority did not. Many wanted to see them run out of town. Many people said, we just don't want you here. This is not a message that we want to receive. And so they're living in, or they're trying to go in Thessalonica, and so then they're thinking, okay, the mob's getting pretty big. We don't want to get beaten up again. We just got beaten up in Philippi, and so we're gonna march out of here. But the people go looking for them anyways. And they go to Jason's house. And Jason's another fellow believer who's been playing host, and they drag Jason into the street. And so there's this two-part meaning of missional living means that engaging with people with the truth regardless of the response, I don't just mean the response of your hearers, I also mean the response of people in your life. Because for Paul, it's not him getting dragged in the street in Thessalonica, it's his friends. Paul's the one proclaiming the gospel, but Jason is the one that gets dragged in the streets and has to pay the bail. And so missional living says, hey, I'm going to proclaim the gospel to you regardless of how you respond, but I'm also going to proclaim the gospel to you regardless of how it's going to affect my Christian brothers and sisters. That there is a cost for following Christ, not just for you, but also for those in your life that identify with you, your friends, your family, the people in your life that when you go out on a limb for Christ, they are also out on that limb with you. And that is important to understand, but not to keep us from going out on that limb. We have a saying here at Watermark that we use often. It's let them choose their own no, right? So many times we'll talk about what leader would be great to fit what role. And then somebody in the meeting will go, well, but you know, they just had a baby. So I don't know if we should ask them. And I'm like, hey, let them say their own no. If they don't want to lead, they can say no for themselves. And as Christians, that's what we have to do. We can't assume that Jason's not willing to count the cost in following Jesus. Paul understood, hey, I'm going to proclaim the Christ. That may not be good for you and your physical safety, well-being. And Jason has to count that cost for himself. And so what does that look like for us? Well, it looks like you may lose some friends. And Paul gets deserted many times in this book. I'm sure there are plenty of people that when Paul's out proclaiming the risen Christ, that they're like, hey, can you just take it down a notch? Like, you're really upsetting the crowds here. They're getting really upset. And there are plenty of people who said, hey, you know what? I counted the cost. I think it's too expensive. I don't want to do this anymore. But for the others, they counted the cost like Jason and the others and said, no, we're with you. Carry on. We're with you. And for us today, part of what that looks like is raising your kids. All of you desperately want your kids to love Jesus. I know that. I know that. In fact, some of you are only at this church because of our kids program. I know that too. And I'll take you anyways. I don't care that you're not impressed with me. I'm just glad you're here. But you need to know something. Asking your kids to fearlessly follow Jesus means that your kids will suffer. And that's more true today for you guys than it was for your parents. Your parents didn't raise y'all in a generation that says same-sex marriage is okay. It says abortion is totally fine. It says all of these things. Like, it's a different generation for you. And so many of you are raising your kids knowing that they may get picked on because they call on the name of the Lord. Or they may be looked at as bigots or homophobes or whatever because they call on the name of the Lord. And we learn in Thessalonica through Paul's example that missional living means we're going to be bold in proclaiming the truth regardless of the response. Because there's far more at stake than your kids being liked. Far more at stake. Missional living means engaging with people of the truth regardless of the response. And then we move on to Berea. And at Berea, we learn that missional living means you might get trolled. Anybody know what trolled means? Thursday night, we'll know. I'll have to help some of you out. So trolled is this new fandangled term when you're on the internet and you're not even talking to somebody, right? You just like tweet something out and then some hater comes along and just throws hate at you. And you're like, oh, Bluebell's back. And they're like, you suck. And you're like, whoa. Like, you don't like Bluebell? And they're like, no, I don't like you. And you're like, okay, well, I wasn't talking to you. It's like proclaiming joy unto the nations for Bluebell. That's what a troll is. And so they're all over the internet. So we see Paul, he goes into Berea, and Berea is like this moment of like brightness, right? He goes in and he's like, hey guys, Jesus was the Messiah. I need you to study your scriptures. And the Bereans are like, okay. And they start studying the scriptures. Like every evangelist's best moment is being with the Bereans. And in fact, today there are many ministries that have been started calling themselves the Bereans, people who accurately study the word of God, people who apply themselves to the scriptures. They want to know what God's word says. And so you can imagine Paul's like, oh yeah, this is awesome. And then here come the trolls. the people from Thessalonica, the Thessalonians from Thessalonica come and they start looking for trouble. And you can imagine Paul's like, I'm not even talking to you. Like, I left your town. And here they come, right? And look, if any of y'all are on the internet, you probably have already experienced this. And even if you're not on the internet, you might experience this in your life too. That people, because you identify with the risen Christ, might just not like you. And they might engage with you in a hateful way, even when you're not engaging with them, right? You might be sharing something on Facebook that you think is important and you think it'd be helpful, and you mean to encourage and exhort those around you, and somebody else who's not even your friend, they're a friend of a friend of a friend, and then they get on you, and now you've got a debate going over Planned Parenthood, and you're like, whoa, this was just a blog about reusable diapers. Like, I don't even know how we got here. Y'all have all experienced that because you email me and you're like, this is weird exchange, but this is what's happening on my Facebook feed. And I'm like, what? But even if that doesn't happen, right? You have a play party with your kids and suddenly your kid's no longer invited to a play party, or you're no longer invited to your friend's party, or suddenly somebody just comes and goes, I have a real problem with you. You're like, me? I've never done anything to you. And they're like, you believe this and you believe that and you believe this and all these accusations. And you're like, whoa. Can I get you a cup of coffee? Like, can we talk about this? But that's what we learn about missional living, is sometimes you're gonna experience hatred and rejection even when you didn't go looking for it. That's part of following Christ, is that trolls may follow you. And what we see Paul do is, he doesn't do what I do, and that would have been turn around and be like, y'all need to go back to Thessalonica, or we're gonna like rumble in the streets, right? The Bereans on our side now, and they're smart. Right, he doesn't do that. Instead, he just says, okay, well, then we need to move on. This isn't a safe place. And so cross-cultural ministry means that sometimes just to expect that people are not going to like you, even when you haven't done anything to them, even when you've moved on from the conversation, and that's okay. And so you might be going, well, the so what here? This is a pretty bleak situation. And so is missional living mean that you're just plumb tuckered out all the time? Because if I were Paul, at this point, I'd be pretty weary. I'd be like, Lord, listen, you have me on mission here, and I love you, and you've changed my life, but everywhere I go, you're asking me to have conversations with people that, frankly, I'm uncomfortable around. These aren't my people. This isn't my tribe. We all like to be in our tribe. We like to be with our people. We tend to walk and talk with those who are like us, and you're asking me constantly to be uncomfortable, constantly to be outside of my comfort zone. And not only that, I'm getting beaten up for it. And we know this had such an impact on Paul. He writes about it later. I got beat up for this. And we're not talking about a couple of punches to the faces, and we're talking about body broken, beating up. And then he's like, and then at best, Lord, we finally go somewhere where people are receiving the scriptures, and then the enemies keep coming and kicking us out. I mean, there's no rest for the weary. I'm spending nights in jails, I'm spending nights beaten, I'm spending nights alone, and Lord, is this what missional living is? And the answer is, for Paul, yeah. And so why isn't he weary? Why isn't he in his jail cell going, man, I'm going to tap out. I'm one more mission trip. We'll go to Athens and then we're done. I'm done with this. Why does he go on 3 mission trips? Why does he give his life to the Lord? Why does he end up giving it all? And it's because the overall message of what missional living means is missional living means that you are guided by the Spirit. Missional living means that you are guided by the Spirit. We see this episode of the Bible study that we're in, starting off by Paul trying to go one direction, and literally the Spirit goes, no, go the other way. And he's like, okay, they go there. And he goes, no, go there. Oh, okay, this way. And then a vision comes to him. God is guiding him every step of the way. How do you do cross-cultural ministry? How do you cross those boundaries? By relying on the Spirit inside of you that testifies that every person is made in the image of God. How do you continue on when you're getting beaten? By knowing you're exactly where God would have you, right in his will. How do you continue on in the journey? Because you have abounding joy knowing that you are exactly where God would have you to be. I mean, that's what we all want. I want to honor God with my life. I want to give him my life. He saved me. I want to honor him. And so how do we make it through these wearisome times? By knowing we're exactly where God would have us be. That's how Paul carries on. He's not tuckered out. He's like, give me some more. And so for us, how do we live a Spirit-filled life? How do we live missionally, which is to say, how do we do these things? How do we cross cultural boundaries? And how do we share the gospel fearlessly? And how do we continue on even when people are hateful? And it's by knowing that our lives are being led by the Spirit of God. And so how do we do that? Well, one, we read God's word. At this point, the Word of God, when Paul is alive, is still being written, and now we have the full counsel of Scripture, all 66 books telling us this is what it means to know God, and this is what it means to obey God. The next thing that we do is we pray. And praying is not just talking, it is listening. God, what would you have me do with my life? Where would you have me go? Hey God, I've run into the same woman 4 times, and I'm gonna be honest with you, in my own flesh, I would never engage in a conversation with her. Is that what you want me to do the next time I see her? Okay, great, I will. I will invite her to coffee. We ask God's people, what do you think I should be doing with my life? Am I inside the will of God or am I outside of it? And then finally, we obey the commands that he's given to us. If you're not sure you're where God wants you to be, then just obey what you know to obey. God is faithful and his Spirit is mighty, and he will move and guide you in the ways that he wants you to go. And it may not be in a vision like Paul had, but certainly through his people and his word and his urging inside of you, he will show you the way to go. And I promise you, if you are on the path that God has chosen for you, then it's not wearisome. You joyfully march up to heaven, knowing that is, we count it all joy to be able to suffer in the same way that our Savior did. Because we have ultimately come to the conclusion that a missional life is a Spirit-led life. And when God is leading you, what greater mission could you be on? That's far better than Applebee's on a Friday night. Unless God's telling you to go to Applebee's, which I hope he never does for me. All right. Let me pray for y'all. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for your Spirit. And we're grateful for the example of Paul and Timothy and Silas and Luke and how these men of renown crossed over boundaries that their upbringing, their culture told them to not cross, and yet your Spirit pushed them forward. And God, we're grateful for the example of fearless teaching of your word, regardless of the circumstance, because ultimately the results are up to you. And we're grateful for the example of the Bereans, who are like the women in this room today, who are examining the scriptures to know you, to know more about you. And so, Father, help us to live missionally. Help us to take every step of our day in step with your Spirit and where you would have us go, who you would have us talk to, how you would have us live and love around us. We love you. And it's in your Son's name we ask these things. Amen.